Gospel of Matthew, and if you would get chapter 13. Once again, Matthew chapter 13, and let me make one more announcement real quick before we get kicked off here. Brother Gary wanted me to mention that the teens will be meeting here Saturday evening at 7 o'clock for another round of Mission Impossible. And I just encourage them to be here. It's a lot of fun. And also encourage them, try not to get a ticket. Amen. Don't get a speeding ticket. Be safe. But amen. That's a blast for the young people. I sure appreciate Brother Gary taking the time to meet with them. All right. So we're Matthew chapter 13. We're here again. This is where Jesus has given the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven by parables. And we've been covering these parables in this chapter for weeks now. As these mysteries are truths that have been hidden, and they're being revealed by Christ in a veiled way. He's using similitudes, as they're called in Hosea chapter 12, verse 10. The prophets would do this. And he's using these parables as what they are. And he's speaking in a way for those that are receptive to the Word of God. They want it. He's speaking in a way they can get it. And then those that are not receptive to it, but are rather resistant to it, he's speaking in a way where it requires them to humble themselves and be sincere, and they're not getting it. They have to open their eyes. It's an act of the will. Open your eyes is what the thought is there, and it requires, in order to hear from God, a receptive faith, and it requires humility in your approach. Sincere faith and a humble approach, that is what the Lord requires, because the Lord, He just comes right out and tells us how He works. And He says He gives grace to the humble, but He resisteth the proud. And learning from the Lord is a matter of the good grace of God. It is not a matter of your IQ. It is not a matter of your education. It's a matter of humility and faith. There are 38 parables in the gospel, the records all together. There are 7 in this chapter. And we have looked at 5 of them already, and today's number 6. And it's going to be on the parable of the pearl. The parable of the pearl. So look down at verse 45. Verse 45. And it says, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Father, I ask your blessing upon the word this morning, upon this very parable. God, help us to understand how it affects our view of life, how we operate in the world, how we handle ourselves, how we behave, how we act, how we respond and react. Lord God, I pray that you'll help us to have understanding of the teachings of Christ here, and Lord, to understand each day is a gift, and we're accountable for how we use it. Lord, if there's one here that's lost, we pray for their soul today. We realize that Satan is working to blind the minds of them which believe not. We pray against that, Lord, whatever he is using to blind someone's mind today. God, may it be removed, and may they understand, Lord God, the light of the gospel as it's revealed in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help me, Father, be filled with thy spirit. Give me utterance. Guide my words, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're just jumping in with us this morning, we've already been covering here these parables of Jesus, and we've got to a point in his ministry here in the record of Matthew where it's plain and clear who he is, who Jesus is, and the leaders are not going to have it. He is the Christ, obviously, and they're in opposition to him being acknowledged as such, and they're not hearing from him. They're not willing to hear from him. And they don't want anyone else listening either. So later on, Jesus will rebuke them, and he'll say, woe unto you, because you won't enter, and you won't allow those coming in after you to enter in. And some of the people, obviously, are open to Christ. They're receptive of his teachings. And then there are others, of course, that are being persuaded by their blind leaders. In the Gospel of Matthew, what we're given by the Spirit of God in the first 10 chapters is dealing with the revelation of Jesus being the Christ. He's introduced in chapter 1 in his heredity, his heritage, a genealogy that traces him 1,000 years before he's born to David
and then even 1,000 years beyond that, 2,000 years before he's born, all the way to Abraham. And by chapter 2, there is this recorded homage that is paid to him as the Christ, tipping you off that not only is he the son of David and the seed of Abraham, but he's also the Son of God. And in all the moving around that's taking place with Joseph and Mary, they're trying to preserve the life of the child Jesus in chapter 2, it's showing you then a hostility to Christ that's in this world. And his being subject to Joseph and Mary as they protect him shows you the humility of Christ. And then Matthew introduces us to the ministry of John the Baptist, who comes preaching about Jesus as the Christ. He is baptized and the Spirit of God shows up, anointing him and staying on him, testifying he's the Christ. God the Father speaks up at that baptism saying, "That's my Son." And following that, here comes Satan to tempt him because he's the Christ. He's the Son of God. And there's his wisdom that's on display. He gives the principles of the kingdom in what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And then chapters 8 and chapter 9, he's performing the works that testify that he's the Christ, he's the Son of God. And he sends out his ambassadors to go out and represent him. And by chapter 11, things begin to turn in the Gospel of Matthew. His messenger, John the Baptist, is rejected. His own works that he's performed are denied blasphemously. And also, by chapter 12, they're attacking his character. They're attacking his person. They're claiming that he's in cahoots with the devil, in which they're doing that. They're speaking against, they're blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And, of course, that is the unpardonable sin, Christ on earth, and them attributing the works of Christ to the devil. And that was the unpardonable sin for those in leadership. So what you've had, if you've got the revelation of him as the Christ, you've got a rebellion that is building up against him as the Christ. By the end of Matthew, there's going to be the full-out rejection of him as he goes to the cross. All right. So here in chapter 13, he is speaking the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven in parables, and he is doing so because of the attitude he was facing. Again, the admonition for us is you got to want to hear from God if you're going to hear from God. It's not just going to fall on you. Everybody just come to church with the attitude of just impress me if you can. They're not going to hear from God. They may be impressed with a speaker. They may be impressed with a musician. They're not going to hear from God. You've got to have a sincere faith and a humble approach to the Word of God to hear from Him. So here at the beginning of the chapter, we find these ominous words of Jesus going out of the house. And I've told you how that was symbolic of Him beginning to turn from Israel as a people. He is again turning His face from them. He is attempting to come out of hiding. They're not willing to hear Him. And he begins to turn. And this is something that happens in stages in the Bible. Look at Acts chapter 13. Hold your place in Matthew 13. And get Acts chapter 13. And in the Old Testament record, you see how the Jews rebelled against God the Father. In the Gospel records, you see how they rebelled against God the Son. And in the book of Acts, you see how they're rebelling against the Holy Ghost. And so there are levels of God turning from them collectively. He is turning from them as a people. Acts chapter 7, here's what happens. Excuse me, Stephen, he is preaching to them a legitimate offer of repentance, and they reject it. They turn from him as the Christ again. They reject the Lord. And so you begin to see this slow moving away. Acts chapter 8, an Ethiopian eunuch gets saved, a Gentile. He's reading Isaiah 53. Acts chapter 9, the one who will eventually be the apostle to the Gentiles gets saved in Saul, who later becomes known as Paul. By Acts chapter 10, you got a household of Gentiles get saved in the household of Cornelius. By Acts chapter 11, there's Gentiles being saved by multitudes, so many that the Jewish disciples don't know what to do with them. And so they send Barnabas, and Barnabas doesn't know what to do, and he goes and gets Saul, he gets Paul, and they're going to work with them. And so they go up to Antioch of Syria, and that's where the Bible says they were first called Christians, here in Acts 13. And you got Paul and Barnabas being sent out to do a mission work at the beginning of the chapter, and that work is to Gentile people. But all that time, God's hand is still outstretched to the Jewish people. That's why when Paul would go to a town, even though his calling is to the Gentiles, He would also go to the Jewish synagogues, and he would preach to them and explain to them from the Scriptures how that Jesus was the Christ. But the Gentiles are the ones responding. And of course, the Lord's not turning anyone away. If they want him, they can have him. And so it says here in verse 45, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." To be ordained to eternal life means they've been prepared for this. There's been some work that's went into this. And so they're responding and they're believing. Chapter 14 confirms this. Look down at verse 26, chapter 14, 26. "And then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." All right, let's jump all the way to the end now. Go to the end of the book of Acts. Get chapter 28. And just know this. Acts is a transitional book. And they're figuring out what's going on as they're going along. And so you go seven chapters into Acts. And the Jews say no to the Lord again. And the Lord takes his hand off. And then you go seven more chapters in the book of Acts. And the Jews are now getting in the way of Gentiles coming to know the Lord. And the Lord takes a step back. You go seven more chapters, and Paul is testifying against the Jews because they're against him as a man, his ministry, and they're against his message, all right? You go seven more chapters, here chapter 28, and it speaks about the Jews disagreeing with Paul. And so he quotes the book of Isaiah. And he says in verse 25, Acts 28, 25, it says, "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing." And here's the problem. "And their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." Now what you're reading there, there's different counts of church history. One account is a worldly, secular view of church history, and it is actually an anti-church history. All right? The true account will take your roots right back to the book of Acts. And this is the inspired account of church history. And so what you're seeing here by the end of this book, you're seeing the people of Israel rejecting full well the gospel, and therefore the Lord turning from them as a people. And this helps us in your worldview to know what's going on. God has set aside Israel, and today he is calling out a people for his name. All right, and that is what's taking place. Paul will explain in Romans chapter 11, which we looked at last week, that a spirit of slumber has come upon Israel because they, as we just read here, closed their own eyes. And this is something that even Isaiah prophesied that they would do. So that's 750 years before Christ is born. None of this takes the Lord by surprise. And Paul goes on to explain then that blindness in part is happened to Israel. And it says in part because he's not dealing with them as a people, but there's some individuals that can be saved and do get saved. As the church were told, she is made up of those who were once Jew and Gentile, because the middle wall of partition has been broken down by the sacrifice of Christ. And according to your Bible, 1 Corinthians 10:31, the Lord addresses three classes of people in the Scriptures, and that is the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. And the Church of God, the reason why it has its own classification is because it's made up of those who were once Jew and Gentile, but are no longer classified as such. Instead, they're part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the early church, as you look at the book of Acts, it's made up largely of Jews. And the gospel begins to spread. And Gentiles hear, and Gentiles believe. Now, by the year 2025, the church is largely made up of Gentiles. And there are a few Jewish converts, but mostly it is Gentiles. Now, getting back then to Matthew 13, our parable. All right, getting back on track here. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." So this parable that we're thinking about this morning is like unto the one we considered last week, where there's a treasure in the field. And that field is the world, according to Jesus. And the treasure, remember, according to the Bible, in so many places, the treasure is identified as Israel. It's the way God referred to Israel as they enter into the covenant with Him. It's the way He refers to them after they've entered into the covenant, even after a whole generation of them have died off in the wilderness because of a failure to believe and go into the promised land. It's the way God refers to them when He's in hiding from them. When He has moved His hand of judgment against them, He refers to them this way. And then it's the way God refers to them in His future dealings with them. Plain and simple, there is this truth. Israel, they are His treasure. That is what the Bible says, okay? No matter what anybody thinks, it is what the Bible says. Now, remember when Jesus came into the world, the Bible says that He said, "I am come, I am sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He wasn't there for the Gentiles. He even tells His disciples, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles." Why? "Because I am sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, I know talking about Israel this morning, I know that seems kind of dry to some, because it's not about us. Amen. Here's some news for you. Not everything is. Not everything's about me. Not everything's about you. Amen. God has a great big plan. He has a great big goal. If you want to know what God's plan is, folks, you're going to have to study the Bible to see what His plan is about the people of Israel. And I personally think it's shocking that any person could attend church in these parts in any denomination of his choice and never hear anything about God's plan for the Jewish people, considering how much of the Bible pertains to this very thing. These parables are about the kingdom of heaven. And Israel, of course, is a big part of the kingdom of heaven. And we've seen there how the kingdom of heaven involves the sowing of the seed. This is God dealing with the world while headed towards the kingdom of heaven. There's mysteries involved, and right now the seed's being sown, and there's different reactions that people have. It's not a reflection of their skin color, not a reflection of their economic class. It's not a reflection of their educational level. It's not a reflection of which continent or country they live in or which time they live in. It's a reflection on their heart, how they receive the Word of God. He said some people, He said, it's wayside hearing. It's hard. It don't go down. And the fowls of the air, Satan activity, comes in and takes that seed because it doesn't go into the heart. He said, some you sow and they're distracted. There's thorny ground. Some you sow, He said, it's stony ground. There's no earth there. There's no real understanding. There's no depth. There's no patience. And then He said, and some's good ground. And with some that have the good ground, they bring forth 30-fold and some 60-fold and some 100-fold. The Word of God has a different effect on everybody because people are different. And they have different hearts, amen? And so you have that parable of the sowing the seed, dealing with the kingdom of heaven. The parable of the man that sowed in his field. He had the field. He sowed seed. The seed there doesn't represent the Word of God. The seed there represents the children of the kingdom. And we're not taking liberty saying, well, it represents this here and this here. The text tells us what it represents, amen? The Bible defines itself. And the seed represents the children of the kingdom. And an enemy comes, remember. And he sows bad seed in that field. And he brings a corruption there, a counterfeit in sowing those tares. And so we know that as things are going out in the world today, the seed's going out. And we know that people are receiving it differently. And we know with some, Satan comes and he steals the seed before it has a chance to work in their heart. And we know that while the seed is going out, we know that at the same time, Satan is planting tares. He's planting counterfeits out there. This is what's going on in the world. This is all to shape our worldview so that we'll wake up to what's going on. Amen. And then he said it's like a grain of mustard seed, and it's going to grow and it's going to become a tree, and the fowls of the air are going to hide in the branches. And a lot of the activity of faith, then you've got some satanic activity hiding in the branches. See, he said, wake up. See what's going on in the world. He says, like a woman who plants a little leaven in the three measures of meal till the whole thing is leavened. And he's talking about corruption. He's talking about hypocrisy. He's talking about sin. And then, of course, there was the treasure hid in the field, being Israel. This is important to your understanding of the Bible. If you're going to understand the book, you've got to get Israel right, and you've got to separate it from the church. These are two different entities. Everybody that's confused is confused about that. I'm not kidding. Rightly dividing the Word of God will open the Bible up to you. But everybody that gets messed up in their doctrine confuses these two groups. And there's no excuse for it, amen? The parable is about the pearl. The pearl is something that's produced and associated with pain and suffering. You can look it up. You can Google it, if you will. And the process of pearl formation involves an oyster being irritated and going through pain and suffering. And by that suffering, the pearl is produced. The pearl, I think I misspoke last week, said it was an organism. It's an organic gem. That's what it's called. Because it's produced by a living organism, all right? There are other stones that are made up of minerals, but not the pearl. It comes from suffering from a living organism. And unlike the diamond, which they divide and they cut to get more diamonds, a pearl, its value is as a whole. It's one. It's not divided. It's not to be divided. It's one organic gem produced through the suffering of something that's living. And in this parable, there's a merchantman who is seeking goodly pearls, who, when he found this one pearl of great price, well, that was it for him. He just had to have it. And so he's going to sell all that he has to get it. And what this parable has in common with the parable we looked at last week there, other than both of them pertaining to the kingdom of heaven, it's in the last there where the man bought the field. He sold all that he had to do so for the treasure that was hid in the field. And in regards to this parable there, it's dealing with a pearl, one pearl, all right? So the treasure in the field refers to an earthly people, which of course is Israel. They will be part of the kingdom. Well, the church will also be part of the kingdom. Amen. And so the pearl is the embodiment of this invaluable gem produced by suffering. And of course, it's something precious, has a great price, the text says. And where would you find such a thing? You would find it down there, down in the depths. You'd find it in the mud. Amen. In the filth, that's where you'd find it. Amen. And so the merchant man wanted it. And he sold all that he had to buy it, to redeem it. And the merchant man is one, you look up the definition, someone who comes from afar, someone who comes from another place. He travels and he searches and he looks to make deals that he wants. A merchant man today is someone who's dealing with foreign trade. He's dealing with foreign deals. This merchant man is the same man who's sowing seed in the field and has a different effect on different people. He's the same one that owns the field. He sows good seed in it, reflecting the children of the kingdom. And an enemy comes in and tries to corrupt his field. Amen. This is the same man that sold all and bought the field. Amen. This is the same man. This is the Lord Jesus Christ right here. That's our merchant man. Amen. And he comes and he sees what he wants and he gives himself for it. That's what the Bible says. This pearl here that is worth so much to the merchant man represents the church. This organic gem represents a living organism. Not just an organization. Trinity Baptist Church is an organization. Every local church is an organization. It's a local ministry, and it's different. Amen. We're here. Our goal is to take the gospel message and try to get it as far as we can get it by the power of God. Amen. Reach the uttermost part of the earth. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to sow the seed, trying to cast the net. We're trying to broadcast the message of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We want the world to hear about it. Amen. He did what he did at the cross for the world. The whole world ought to hear about it. Amen. And so, amen, that's what our local church is about. But the church, in a broader sense, it's not just located here. And some of this one body are here. And some will be found all over this county this morning, throughout this region, from coast to coast, across this nation. Some is sprinkled about in Canada, some down in Mexico, some in South America, over into Europe, amen, countries of Africa, all the way into China even. Amen. And not just now, when we live. Some of this body's already in heaven. They've already lived and they've gone on and they're with the Lord right now, awaiting the time when the Son comes and calls His bride out of this world. And all the church is going to be together. But right now we're here and there and we're scattered around, not only here and there locally, but also here and there time-wise. But the church is one body, amen, produced by the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every saved man, every saved woman, every saved boy, every saved girl, that's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. A merchant man, I repeat, travels on a large scale. None as large as the scale as this merchant man, amen. Go to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. He didn't just come from one country to another, amen. He came from heaven to earth, amen, to redeem us. And last week, as I said, we spent a great deal of time showing biblically how Israel and the church are two different entities, and that God is not through with Israel, though they have turned against him, and he has turned from them. And as we saw in the parable, he hides himself even now. Yet there's a remnant of those people that are a hid treasure in this field of the world. And God has plans for both the church and Israel. And both are part of the kingdom. And this prophecy here in Isaiah 49, this is a prophecy. You got to pay attention now. This is a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Christ is talking at the beginning of this prophecy. The reason I point that out at the beginning is because some people get confused, because in the passage, Jesus has the name Israel. And you got a passage here where Israel is being sent by God to save Israel, the house of Jacob. So you got to pay attention, all right? So I said, well, that's why you can't understand the Bible. No, the reason why people can't understand the Bible is because, one, they ain't consistent enough in it, and two, they don't have sincere faith and humility. Stick with it. Humble yourself. Wait on God. Amen. This book's not impossible to understand. Spirit of God will show you the truth. If you'll humble yourself, God will give you the grace to understand it. But you do got to pay attention. And here in Isaiah 49, he says, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. We know that's consistent with Christ. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. We know what that is, amen, according to Revelation 19. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. This is all a measure of his incarnation. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. Remember, the Bible says that children are a heritage of the Lord. It says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Well, here's the Lord. He's got a quiver, and he has one arrow in it. It's a polished shaft. And the one speaking here says, I'm it. I'm the polished shaft of the Lord. He said unto me, verse 3, thou art my servant, O Israel. Israel's name means a prince with God. O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. This is 750 years before he's born. Then I said, I've labored in vain. This is like Psalm 22 right here. Like, you know, he's been rejected. He came into his own received him not. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work is with my God. This is what Peter's talking about, how he committed himself to him that judges righteously. He came into his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Verse 5, and now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb, again referring to the incarnation, to be a servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Again, this is Israel trying to bring Jacob back to God. Though Israel be not gathered, they weren't at the end of the first coming, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, this is what God said to him, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. All right, so the Lord said, you're going to get them, but I'm going to give you more. And so he becomes the salvation of the Lord to the earth, amen. And so this is something that gives us light about the parable of the pearl. Now, let me say this. There's been some confusion about this parable. There are some people, they teach that the merchant man is the sinner. And he goes through life, and he's looking for something valuable. And he comes across this pearl, which they say is salvation, and he gives all that he has to have that, amen, and he finds out the value of salvation. Well, I understand the end result of the truth you're trying to say, but salvation is not for sale. You're upside down. So some people say, well, the pearl is Jesus. He's not for sale either, amen. Amen. That's not how you get saved, amen. That's not how you get Christ. It's all upside down, amen. So salvation's of the Lord. The merchant man is Christ. We're the pearl. That's hard for me to get, amen. But I'm part of something. I'm part of one body that he just puts extreme value on. And he gave all that he had. He emptied himself of all but love. He gave all that he had to redeem me from hell and make me to be a part of a body which he's joined together by his Spirit, amen. And that's the church. I get to be a part of the Lord's church. He come down from heaven. I didn't find it down here. I didn't find salvation down here in the mud, the mire, amen. It came from heaven, like the song says, born by a Spirit, from given life from above, amen. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. The pearl pictures Christ's redeemed church that each of us that are saved, we make up. It's key to understanding the Scripture. People get mixed up. I said, this is where they get mixed up, in the Bible. Those who teach and lose salvation are running to passages that are dealing with tribulational Jews or Old Testament saints. That's where they're going. They're dealing with Jews under the law or Jews back in the tribulation period. Those who are teaching we're going through the tribulation period. We better not take the mark of the beast. It's because they're in Matthew 24 applying that instruction to the church. The church is not in Matthew 24. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about the land. He's talking about the temple. He's talking about the abomination of desolation. It is clear. It is to Israel and the people of Judah. Those that are looking for signs and wonders today. All mixed up in this charismatic confusion. It's because they're mixing up the church with Israel. Israel, the Jew, seeks a sign, amen. And God has given them that sign. Now this is key. Rightly dividing the word opens up the Bible. And key to rightly dividing the word is understanding the church is not Israel. And Israel is not the church. It is clear that God has justified us in the church by the faith of Christ. That's significant because all the way through the Old Testament, you talk about by faith Abraham, by faith Noah, by faith Moses. I mean, you had faith in the Old Testament, right? But in the book of Galatians, Paul says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. What is he talking about? Before faith came, I mean, you had faith. By faith, Abel offered up the right offering. Amen? Faith has always been there. It had to deal with responding to what God had told them. What is Paul talking about before faith came? Well, listen to this. Jesus, the Bible says, the just shall live by his faith in the Old Testament. The New Testament says the just shall live by faith. In the Old Testament, it's referring to the one who justifies. In the New Testament, it's referring to the ones who are justified. And the just shall live by his faith. In the Old Testament, Christ was made under the law. He was under the law, subject to the law. You know what he did? He obeyed it. He kept it. He never sinned once. Never dropped the ball, not in one thought, not in one word, not in one deed, not in one motive. Every day for 33 and a half years, he was in the will of God. It took him right to the cross. Going to the cross and being offered up a sin was the will of God. And he committed himself to him that judges righteously, even though it meant his own people would reject him. And the Bible says this, that having fulfilled the law, that's his righteousness, that when I believed on him, God imputed his righteousness to me. And he justified me by his faith. Are you following? I believed I had to believe. But God brought the gavel down and said, justified. Based on his faith. Amen. The Bible says it this way, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. In other words, it's offered to everybody. But only the ones that believe get it. There's a difference in my faith and his faith. I have to believe. Amen. But when I believe on him, God justifies me based on his obedience to the law. By faith, he kept the law. By faith, he went to the cross. By faith, he saw the end. He looked right past the cross and saw the resurrection. He was a man of faith. The Lord became a man. And as a man, he was a humble man. And he was a man of faith. And so Paul says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And then he says, but after faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now again, amen, that faith is how we're justified. What's your point, preacher? I'm saying this is different. You understand? What you have and what I have is different than what they had in the Old Testament. And it's different than what they'll have after we're gone. There may be a whole lot you don't understand about the tribulation period when you think about it as a subject. Here's two things you need to have down. One, it's coming. There is no doubt about it. The wrath of God is going to be revealed on this earth. Seven seals being loosed and seven vials being poured out. Amen. Seven trumpets sounding. Seven personages coming in for deception and war and bloodshed and disease. Amen. You say, well, I think that's just too negative. Well, you're going to have a hard time with that book. The tribulation period is coming. Second of all, the church will not be here for any of it. Not one member of the body of Christ will be here for 1 second of the tribulation period. And it's during this age God is calling out a people for his name. Right now, he is building the church. Right now, that's what he's doing. Israel set aside, but we read last week, that ain't forever. You know what's going to happen? He's hid himself from them right now. But he's going to put them in such a situation, they're going to have nowhere to look but up. And he's going to come out of hiding. And he's going to rescue Israel. Right now, he's dealing with the church. Paul said in Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Listen, to feed the church of God, which he, God, hath purchased with his own blood. That's the church. He gave it all to buy it. He came unto his own, Israel. His own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He gave it all to get a church, and that's what he's got. Amen. Listen, back when I was just a teenage boy, I didn't understand what being lost was by terminology. I wouldn't have known how to talk the talk. If you started talking to me, I wouldn't have been able to tell you I'm lost. I wouldn't have known what that meant. But I did know it. And there were people talking to me about getting saved, and I didn't know what that meant either. And so different ones had talked to me. My buddies had talked to me. And I never had been real clear with any of them that I was even unsaved, because I didn't know how to word it. And then one of their parents talked to me, and she brought out a Bible and put it on me and just skimped me alive. And I was made to sit there as awkward as I was and as uncomfortable as it was, and let her just take me to town on the gospel. And, amen, I had different ideas. Like, how do I get this thing right with God? I had different ideas. I won't go into that because they're silly and embarrassing. But here's what it led me to. It led me to this notion. I can't do it this way. I can't do it that way. And I don't feel comfortable going to church right now. I don't feel comfortable talking to anybody about this. And so I'm just going to talk to the Lord. I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to see if he'll settle this thing with me one-on-one. And I went down over the hill with a family Bible, and there was that bookmarker with a plan of salvation on it, and I knelt down over that Bible under a tree that's not even standing, and I followed references in that plan of salvation, and I read, and I, like I told you before, man, when I was reading in the Bible, I was reading from the lips of God, and it led me straight to Jesus Christ, and I called on His name to be saved, and I'm telling you, that day, I became a part of something that's great. I became a part of something that the Lord gave Himself for. Amen. I'm not all that right now. I know that. I'm not what I was, and I'm not what I want to be. But the Lord, He's long-suffering. But I also know that when it's through, I'm going to be like Him. That was determined before we ever showed up. Amen. This is what predestination means. We will be conformed to the image of God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone that's in the church is going to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. That's already determined, amen. So that's a blessing. The Bible says, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. He's going to see us one day, the glorified bride. And here's what we got to understand. He sees us all for every stage of it at the same time. So He doesn't just see me in pity, a teenage boy under a tree, huddled up over a family Bible, saying, Lord, save me. He doesn't just see that. Amen. He doesn't just see a Christian just trying to keep up, trying to go, and He don't just see me in pity. He don't just see me long-suffering. He sees me according to Song of Solomon 6:10, too, where He turns around and He says, who is she that looketh forth as the morning, as fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? That's the Lord asking the question. I've told you this before, but I used to have a friend in the ministry. He had a daughter that went wayward. She cursed him, and they wasn't talking, and she got away from the Lord, out of church, the whole deal. Ended up having a child out of wedlock. And years later, he found out, because she had that baby, she wanted better for her life. And she went back to the Lord. And she humbled herself, and she got right with God. And she found a good man. And he became a good father to her child. And they went to a good church, a good Bible-believing church. And one day he said, let's go to that meeting. I went with him, and we sat there. And his daughter and her husband got up and sang about three songs that night in that revival meeting. And he sat back there, he just wept the whole time. And after all that fighting and all that arguing and all the time that they hadn't even talked to each other, now she'd invited him to come to this meeting, and he was there. She's up there just singing for the Lord. And God broke that preacher's heart. And he looked at me. I remember he doubled over. He said, who is that girl up there? Who is she? He was just marveling at how the Lord had did a work in her life. And I think about that as I think of Song of Solomon. He sees us at every stage, our pitiful stages, our fallen stages, our messed up stages. He sees us when He's had to put up with us and long suffering. But He also sees us in our glorified state. And one day when we're about ready to come back, at Revelation 19, saddled up, ready to be a part of His glory, He's going to turn around and see all these glorified soldiers. And He's going to say, who is that? Who is she? Fair as the morning, clear as the moon, terrible as an army with banners. I'm telling you, the Lord overall, He glories in His church. I know we're a mess. Amen. I know we're a mess, but I want you to know something this morning. We're not going down. We're going up. One day, the Lord Himself is coming, and we're going up to meet Him, glorified in His presence. And folks, it ain't too long from now. Right now, we know God is dealing with Israel. The world's getting stirred up on the stage about them. Anti-Semiticism is building again on liberals and conservatives, people that are following the devil's lead on this thing. But it's God using all that to bring them to a spot ultimately where they got nowhere to look but to Him. And when He comes again, we're coming with Him, and they're going to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Folks, it's written, amen, there's not a chance of it being wrong. Here's what you need to do this morning. Make sure you're on the right side. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer.